And let's pray as we reflect on that passage. Heavenly Father, please, as we reflect on your word, please would you feed us from your word. Please would your spirit direct us and shape us and change us where we need changing. In Jesus we pray. Amen. The history of the church is a long sequence of glorious victories, very cleverly disguised as crushing defeats. That's church history since the beginning. The Christian church began with one man, deserted by his followers, dying in shame. And as that one glowing ember was snuffed out, God lit a fire that would engulf the world. It looked like defeat. In God's hands, it was victory. And it's been that way ever since. As the gospel message of Jesus has gone out into the world, the messengers have, time after time, seemed completely defeated. Defeated by pressures from outside, like persecution, you know, being forced into hiding, being nearly wiped out, or being, you know, ridiculed by the intellectuals, laughed at by the comedians, or being ignored and sidelined among a tide of entertainment and busyness. And that's from outside. Also defeated from inside, like by things like false teachings and divisions which compromise our witness. Because either the gospel we preach is diluted, or else the lives we lead just don't back up our message. Defeated. And yet in God's hands, this limping, broken, worldwide church has grown more and more. And now it's bigger than it's ever been. Somehow God has been carrying on his mission, even through the pressure and the failure. The history of the church is one long sequence of glorious victories, very cleverly disguised as crushing defeats. That was the story of the church in Philippi. Now, this first church in Europe. You see, between now and the end of November, we're going to be spending some time with this church in Philippi. If you've been coming during the last year, you'll know that basically most of it, our Sunday sermons have been looking through the book of Acts, haven't we? We've been seeing how, we've been following this story of God's mission, of taking the message of Jesus to the ends of the earth. Well, the next couple of months, we're going to pull into a little lay-by on that journey. We're going to see how, through the book of Acts, how God planted this first European church, using the Apostle Paul and a few others, and we're going to then look at Paul's letter to the Philippians, which was a few years later. He wrote it to strengthen this same church. And as we get to know this church, as we see the challenges they faced, as we hear the things they needed to hear, my hope is that we'll get to know our church better. That we'll hear the things that we need to hear. And as that happens, we'll see that this story of God taking defeat and turning into victory, that's our story too, as we play our part in taking the message, this mission of God, the message of Jesus, into this part of the world. We'll find that more and more, that's our story. So our big message for today is this. It's this: God grows his church through tension. That's our big message for today. As we've heard all the way through the book of Acts, God is in charge. It's his mission. He makes it work. We forget that at our peril. If we forget to be dependent on God, if we forget to be prayerful, then whatever else we're doing it wrong. Because God is in charge. It's his mission. He grows his church. But very often he does it through tension. He uses situations that are deeply uncomfortable for his messengers, for the people of his church. He uses those situations, those tensions, those discomforts, he uses them to grow his church. A momentary glimpse at the life of Jesus tells you that's true, doesn't it? You know, homeless, hated, crucified. A momentary glimpse at the story so far in the book of Acts tells you that's true as well, doesn't it? You know, they've been persecuted, haven't they, God's people? Do you remember Stephen being stoned and the church being scattered and how God used that? And they've been struggling to prevent divisions inside as well. Do you remember the hassle that we were looking at not long ago about the difficulties between the Jewish and Gentile believers and how God used that? All of that is tension. It's a bit like flying a kite. You know, you fly in a kite, if there's tension in the string, well then you're going places and the kite goes up. When the string gets slack, that's when the problems start. God uses the tensions that his people face to build his church. Now that's the case in this chapter. If you have closed it, yeah, there you go, you were wrong. Turn back to it. Page 1111. Acts chapter 15, the end of it, start of chapter 16. This background that we've just read about how the church in Philippi gets planted, it's a story of God using tension. It all begins with the row between Paul and Barnabas, doesn't it? Where tragically they fall out and they go separate ways. That must have been pretty uncomfortable, wasn't it? It's the missionary A-team, the Morecambe and Wise of the gospel, break up. And it's an acrimonious split. Talk about tension. You know, but then by the end of the paragraph, in verse 41, we hear of the churches being strengthened. Next paragraph, Paul finds this talented guy Timothy. He wants to make him a member of the mission team, but there's a problem because he's not fully Jewish. He's half Greek, and that's the tension, because that means that the Jewish people that Paul wants to reach, they're not going to accept Timothy because he's not fully Jewish. That's the tension. But a nip and a tuck later, the visit ends in verse 5 with, "So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers." The mission goes on gloriously. And then in the last paragraph, Paul tries to take the mission into Asia, and he can't. There's the tension. Their plans are frustrated. But it turns out that God is in this. And he's directing them somewhere else, into Europe. As one door closes, another opens. So the mission goes on, towards Philippi. Do you see that? It's tension at every turn. But everywhere, God uses it to grow his church, because God is in charge. He's not put off by the tension. And neither should we be. Sadly, many Christians mistake Christian peace for ease. You know, we know that Christians are called to a life of peace, aren't we? You know, Jesus has given us peace with God and peace with each other. We talk about that every time we have communion, don't we? Peace is a hugely important word for the Christian. It's a hugely important thing. But the life of peace in the Bible sense is not the same as a life of ease. Christian peace has very little to do with ease. The Bible word for peace, it's about wholeness. It's about being made whole, being made fully alive. You know, not in a yogic, sitting cross-legged on a rock by the side of the sea with your eyes shut sort of wholeness. No, it's fully alive. It's in living relationship with God and his people, fully active in his mission. That's Christian peace. It's life-giving, life-enhancing. It's not about sitting back or going on retreat or taking early retirement from God's service. We shouldn't be surprised when we find things are hard. We shouldn't be surprised when we get tired, or when there are tensions between people, or when we're short of resources or short of people or whatever we're short of. You know, God's mission of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, it's never been a sort of gentle, serene stroll like the elves in the Lord of the Rings wafting away to the undying lands. It's a tough journey. It's fraught with tension. But it's drenched in the Spirit of God. It's empowered and upheld by the God who is in charge. Now, when churches want ease, when they want to remain as they are, they're a bit like people who are always trying to get more and more storage space in their houses. You know, it's normally a sign that we've got too much stuff, that we've grown a bit flabby, that we've taken our foot off the pedal as far as the mission of God is concerned. The kite string has gone slack. We're not seeking a life of ease, are we? You know, we want to know Jesus, don't we? Don't we? We want to be involved in what God is doing, don't we? So, we won't be surprised if there's tension and pressure, will we? God grows his church through tension. Well, let's have a quick look at how that works out through these specific three stories that make up today's reading. So the first one, that verse 36 to 41, the end of chapter 15, God grows his church through tensions caused by sinful people. Paul and Barnabas, they're about to set off again on their mission when they have a row. Paul doesn't want Mark to come with them this time because last time Mark ran off and he doesn't want that to happen again. Barnabas is Mark's cousin, so he's not best pleased with that. So verse 39, they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. They fall out, just like that. We don't know what gets said. We don't really know who's in the wrong. We just know it happens. Now that's a big deal, isn't it? This is really bad. We know that because, you know, how many times in the book of Acts have we seen that the church had to do all sorts of things to heal and prevent divisions because the unity of the church really matters. You know, when we get to the book of Philippians in a few weeks, we'll see Paul writing a number of years later and telling two people who've fallen out to get it sorted, to be reconciled, because divisions really matter. At this point in time, at this point in Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas are spreading the news about the decision of the Jerusalem Council earlier in the chapter, which was all about helping the church to stay together. You know, how ironic this is. Right then, they split up. Unity is really important. We need to work really hard at avoiding and healing decisions. Divisions. But where there are sinful people like you and me, and like Paul and Barnabas, the sad truth is divisions still happen. They still happen. God is not thrown by that. So instead of, you know, at the end of this paragraph, instead of one team going out, there are two. Each going on in the service of the Lord. That the falling out is a bad thing, but God is still in charge. He's still doing his mission. He's growing it, in fact. Now, it's an obvious fact, isn't it, to say that the church today is divided. That's obvious, isn't it? It is thought that there are 41,000 Christian denominations in the world today. 41,000. Now, not all of those are down to divisions. You know, many of them are just different ways of organising churches locally, and that's fine. But sadly, lots of them are down to real, deep-seated divisions, aren't they? That's a sad thing. But has God's mission stopped because of that? No. It's still going on, faster than ever. People in churches do fall out. You'll know that, don't you? You may have been involved in, or you may even now be involved in, a fallout with another Christian. If you are, you know that that hurts. You know that it does harm. But don't forget that God is in control, and his mission for you still stands. You know, if instead of dwelling on the disagreement and the tension, you can channel that energy into forging ahead in God's mission, well then, like Paul and Barnabas, you'll know that nothing is wasted. You know, it's easy when you have a fallout, isn't it, to just turn it over and over in your mind. That's no use. That just strengthens the division. You know, that person, that other Christian and you, they're both much loved children of God. They're partners in God's mission. Both of you are. So get on with God's mission. You know, don't just stew on the disagreement. In the long run, pursue reconciliation. You know, keep that door open. Keep trying to push it open if needs be. Now, there was reconciliation. Here, there was reconciliation with Paul. We have to say, we're not 100% sure about what happened with Barnabas, because we don't hear of Barnabas again in the New Testament. But we know for sure that Paul was reconciled to Mark. In 2 Timothy, we hear Paul asking Timothy to bring Mark to him when he comes, because he's useful to me, says Paul. You know, divisions between Christians are not final. They're not the end of the road. Because God is in charge. And he grows his church through tensions, even those caused by sinful people. Next thing, God grows his church when people put his mission first. That's this next paragraph, the whole incident where Timothy gets circumcised. Now, lots of people get quite het up about this, because they read Paul in his letters, or even the earlier part of Acts 15, the other apostles, all the apostles, saying, don't get circumcised. And then they read what happens here, and they say, well, what's Paul doing here? He's got it all wrong. Well, actually, it's the reason behind it that counts. And the reason behind what happens with Timothy here is very different to the reason behind what they said earlier in the chapter in Acts 15, or what Paul says in his letters. You see, earlier on in Acts 15, and in Paul's letters, the problem there is people saying to Christians, you must get circumcised, or else you're not a proper Christian. You know, you won't get saved by God unless you're circumcised. You're not really one of God's people unless you're circumcised. The problem is people thinking that their circumcision makes the difference between them being inside and outside of God's rescued people. And to that, Paul says, no. And the other apostles say, no. It's only what God has done for us in Jesus, which we receive by faith. It's only that saves us. Circumcision doesn't save you. You don't need to be circumcised. Just believe in Jesus. That's what does it. That's what saves. With Timothy here, it's different. See, Timothy's already a believer in Jesus. He doesn't think he needs to be circumcised in order to be saved. Here, the issue is that unless he gets circumcised, he's not going to get a hearing. You see, Timothy is half Jewish, and so it was doubly important in the eyes of Jewish people of his time that he'd been properly circumcised if he was going to be viewed as one of them. And if he wasn't a proper Jew, they weren't going to listen to him, and they weren't going to listen to Paul, who was leading the team. So for the sake of them hearing the gospel, Paul, and especially Timothy, bite the bullet, so to speak. Verse 3, Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area. Not for Timothy's sake, not for Paul's sake, for the sake of the Jews who lived in that area. Do you see that? Paul and Timothy, they want those Jewish people to hear the message of Jesus. They want that really lots. And so they're willing to remove barriers, any barriers they can, to get a hearing. Okay, for us, different context, same challenge. What barriers might we need to remove if we're going to bring the message of Jesus to people around us? You know, if there are people you know who don't know Jesus, what bridges are you prepared to build to them to enable them to hear the gospel of Jesus? Now, it goes without saying that's difficult to do. It's doubtless difficult for Timothy. If there are people who you know who, for whatever reason, they're not just going to come into a church to hear the gospel. They're just not, for whatever reason. You know, do you have the courage and the creativity to take the gospel to them instead of them having to come here to get it? You know, if there are people who you find difficult, but you know they need to hear the gospel so that they can become Christians or so that they can grow as Christians, how much of their difficultness are you prepared to put up with so that they can hear the gospel for their sake? Do you see what I mean? What barriers will we remove? What bridges will we build for the sake of God's mission? Last bit. God grows his church through failure. Don't be afraid. God grows his church through failure. Don't be afraid. There's lots of things we could draw out of this section. I just want to focus on one thing. It's this. Paul wanted to go deep into Asia. That's where he planned to go. Those plans failed. He didn't get there. But God took him in the other direction. God opened the door to Europe. So they went there instead. You see, one of the key principles we need to grasp in the Christian life is this. God is in charge, so we're free to take risks. God doesn't take risks, so we can. It's okay to try things and for those things to fail. We try them trusting God. We trust God even to transform our failures. You know, far, far better to risk for the Lord and to fail than to do nothing because we're paralyzed by fear. Now, if you're thinking, oh, I've got some specific situation in my life that this might be relevant to, where I'm worried about failure, or I'm worried about taking a risk. If you're wondering how that applies to your life, the best thing I can recommend for you is to go and listen to Steve Demetriou's sermon from 2 weeks ago. It's entitled Wisdom and Decisions. It's on the website, Christ Church North Finchley website. If you were there, you'll know what I'm talking about. If you were not, go and listen to it. It was wonderful. You can find it, as I say, on the website. Wisdom and Decisions. Steve Demetriou. It's true for us in mission as well. It's true for us corporately, this point. It's okay to try and fail because God is in charge and we can trust him. You know, walking this hilly, rocky, spirit-drenched road called the mission of God, it's going to need some guts. It's going to need us to take some risks. But that's okay, because we've got nothing to fear. We have a God who can even take bad things and bring good out of them. You know, how much more can he take a good intention which falls flat and turn that into something better? That's what happens here, isn't it? You know, God's Spirit, somehow, we're not quite sure, we're not told, he says no to Paul's good intentions at the time, and then through this vision of the man of Macedonia, he redirects them. He redirects them somewhere else, to Europe. And Paul says, well, that's fine, we'll go there instead, with the same gusto, and off they go. And so, as we'll see next week, the gospel reaches Europe. The church in Philippi is founded. You know, we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be put off by tension, by risk, by failure. We have a God who uses tension to grow his church. He is Lord. He really is. And we're about to start a course as a church on Thursday evenings, starting the 19th of September. So not this Thursday, Thursday after. And the aim is for it to be for all of us. You know, not just a little few. It's meeting instead of house groups. If you're thinking I've got a clash there with my house group, it's meeting instead of that. It's called A Passion for Witness. It's a series of 7 discussions which will hopefully help us with the practicalities, the nitty-gritty of bringing the message of Jesus to the people around us. It's aimed to help you in this mission. I wonder how you feel about that, as you hear about that. It's possible. Maybe you think, oh, I can't be bothered with all that. You know, all that evangelism stuff, that's for other people. Let others get on with it. It's not for me. Maybe you feel like that. If that's how you feel, I do hope you'll repent of that. Remember that Jesus hasn't called us to a life of ease. He's called us to a life with him. And a life with him means a life with him in his mission. Now maybe you're thinking at this point, oh, Thursday evenings are impossible for me. I know if I really try, I won't be able to get there. Well, if that's the case, come and talk to me and we can fix up something else so that you can get the benefit of it. Don't let that put you off. I've got some ideas, we'll see what comes of that. Maybe if you're honest, you like the idea of evangelism in theory. You've kind of swallowed the idea that it's a good thing. I mean, we talk about it often enough, don't we? But then, in practice, it scares you. Or you don't really know what to do. Your mouth just dries up at the thought of it. Well, if that's you, then this course really is for you. You know, the stuff that we're aiming to cover, it's meant to help exactly those things. And remember, what are you afraid of? We have a God who's in charge. We have a God who can use the things you find difficult to do wonderful things. What do you have to fear? Maybe you're already excited about reaching out in mission. Maybe that's you. I hope there'll be lots of people here like that. If that's you, well, you can be such a help to the rest of us. Courses like this work well if people come ready to engage and get on with the practical details. Come and encourage. God grows his church through tension. He does it even through sinful people. He does it even through failure. He does it when people put his mission first. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are a God who is sovereign, that your ways are so far above us that even the things that we make a mess of can be used for your glory. Thank you for your wisdom in that, for the security that gives to know that you do not fail. Father, please help us to be bold for you. Give us the courage, give us the creativity to stand for Jesus in this part of the world where you've placed us. Lord, please, would your work of growing your church, of reaching the ends of the earth with the message of Jesus, please would that go on throughout your church today and through us. In Jesus we pray. Amen.